This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer. So this is our final Sunday looking at this series entitled Wellness. And this morning we're going to turn to a chapter in the Bible, and you'll probably have one nearby wherever you're sitting, Luke 15. And Luke 15 is a really well-known story. It's commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. And it's a helpful story for us this morning when we consider self-image, our self-image. We all have self-image. If you were to go to Ravenhill on St. Patrick's Day, you would normally see a lot of people whose self-image is navy and white. Now, this year is slightly different, for a whole variety of reasons we're not going to go into. But there were colours at Ravenhill. Martin McDowell says there were colours that people self-identified with. I personally didn't, but some of you may have, okay? So we understand things that we identify ourselves with. But we're not born with a self-image. It's not something we're born with. It's formed throughout our life. A newborn baby has no sense of self. When they're hungry, they cry. Whenever they're tired, they cry. Whenever they're, want something, they move their body around to try and communicate. But they have no sense of self. It's only as they grow and develop, they become aware of themselves and aware of those who are around them. You know, have you ever seen a baby start to look at its hands and notice the hands? Or start to, notice its feet? That's a baby starting to become self-aware. And then eventually they start to recognize themselves in the mirror. Whereas before, they don't like that little baby in the mirror because they don't know that little baby because they don't know their self. Babies start to develop this self-awareness. And this self-awareness of what brings them joy and satisfaction, but also they become aware of what gives them grief or sadness. And whether we want to or not, we have an understanding of ourselves from others. Those who encourage us and discourage us. Those who care for us and those who don't care for us. All of that starts to shape and form our sense of self. The generation coming behind my generation is having an unprecedented identity crisis, a crisis of self. The key question that the generations coming after my generation are asking is, who am I? Why do I matter? And they're asking it in a way that my generation, the generations older than me, have never asked before. Generation Z, as they've become known, and my children's generation, Generation Alpha, have a self-image that is greatly influenced and formed by social media, online entertainment, and gaming. And today, in a world of social media and technological communication, where we're conscious of it or not, all of us, when we scroll through Instagram and we scroll through Facebook or TikTok, it informs our self-image of what our culture values. It feeds our self-image. On social media, it talks about your social media feed. Your social media will feed your sense of self. About your physical appearance, about what's important about wealth, fitness, the approval of others from number of followers, number of likes, all that feeds in to our self-image. And there's a generation growing up with a low self-esteem. And some teenagers and some young adults have a self-loathing because they don't meet the cut that they see on their social media feeds. They feel they're not good enough. They can't present themselves in the same way that others are presenting themselves. A recent World Health Organization survey found that 20% of British 15-year-olds have self-harmed in the last year. In the last year, one in five 15-year-olds have self-harmed. Indeed, this low self-esteem has been identified as one of the reasons why the influencer Andrew Tate, who you've maybe seen in the news headlines, was so popular for a generation of boys, and perhaps even remains popular and influential. You see, no matter what generation, for every one of us in time, our self-image can become entrenched. And we interpret the world and we relate to the world depending on our sense of self. Our self-image. But what is self-image from a Christian perspective? This story Jesus tells us is an important story for us today because Jesus teaches us about self-image, our true self, our true value and significance and worth and purpose in life. So let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Amen. This story, as I said, is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. But it's actually a story about two sons and a father. The younger son goes on a path of self-discovery. Self-discovery is popular today. Our culture encourages us to go and discover your true self. Go and find who you really are. Be free to try anything and everything. See what you like. And finding what you like, then you'll know yourself. So the younger son goes on this journey of self-discovery. But he doesn't like the self he discovers. He discovers that in so many ways his life and his self is broken. He's got broken family relationships. He's got financial disaster, losing his entire independence from his inheritance. He's got moral bankruptcy. The younger brother realizes that after he's experimented with anything he could, entertained himself, bought all that he wanted to, and then lost it all, at the end of that self-discovery, all he had left was the view of himself from his father. That's all he had left. He knew his father was generous, and he knew his father cared. He said, we're told, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. This younger son was prepared to live under the care of his father as a hired servant because he didn't think he was good enough to be a son. He believed that he had made such a mess of his life, he'd made nothing good out of it, he didn't deserve to be a son anymore. And when he approached his home and he was in his father's view, father ran to greet his son. And in that moment, this younger son learned that nothing he does, no amount of good work, nothing he does will make him more or less loved. The father was and always would be the loving father. Even total mess, this younger son is intrinsically loved as a child of the father. So the younger son's self-image becomes ultimately defined by this father who cares. And notice that following the return of the younger son, the father comes out to meet his eldest son just like he came out to meet his youngest son. And notice how he invites his eldest son into the home just like he invited the younger son into the home. But the eldest son won't come in. You see, the elder son's self-image is defined primarily by his comparison to others. It says that he said, these many years I have slaved for you, while this son of yours has squandered your money with prostitutes. Look at me, look at him, and compare the two. The elder son uses his brother as a standard upon which he compares himself and forms his self-image. And in comparison, he feels self-righteous. He feels good. In other words, look at my good deeds. Look at my years of service. Look at my years of obedience. Look at all the things that I have done right. Look at them. He considers himself of greater worth and significance than his younger brother, who in his eyes, worthless. See, the elder son could see no wrong in himself, and he expected to gain from this. He seemed to think he'd never wronged his father. But come on. What child never takes a tantrum, snatches, refuses, huffs, argues back, or wants to be first? And let's be honest, as adults, we're fooling ourselves if we think we've grown out of some of this behavior. Like the elder brother's view, there's a belief today that sin doesn't exist. It's a prevalent view. someone says, I'm a good person. Or, Catherine, I've made my choices and I've nothing to confess to anyone, not even God. Or, this is my life, and as long as I'm happy, that's the main thing. Or, in the words of the older son to his father, I have never disobeyed you. My life is good. I am good. The Bible, though, teaches that because of Adam's disobedience way back at the beginning, sin entered our world. And sin is present in our world, and sin is present in our lives. We sin. You sin. I sin. In 1 John 1, it says, if we say we're without sin, we're fooling ourselves. And if we say we're without sin, we're making God out to be a liar. Where the younger brother didn't think he was good enough to deserve the care and the blessings of his father, the elder brother thinks he is good enough. He believed he had worked hard and he had earned his father's care and blessing. But the father's love for the younger son was not determined by the son's lack of goodness, but in the simple truth that he is a son. And the elder son was loved not because of all the good work he had done, but because he belonged to the father as a child. He was beloved. The key to each of these sons' happiness and their sense of purpose and satisfaction in life all depended on who the father is. The father is loving and forgiving. We see the father is generous and caring and patient and good. This story that Jesus tells is all about the father. Somewhere along the line, over the past 2,000 years, we've missed the point. And somebody has scribbled a title, The Parable of the Prodigal Son. We'll put a line through it. This story is all about the father. The father is key to the younger son and the older son's self-image. And the father here represents our heavenly father. And our heavenly father is key to our own self-image. I want you to think for a moment. When you hear statements about who you are loved. You are chosen. When you hear those statements, they're filled with a deep truth, but they often have little substance. Because if you say you're loved, what do those words actually mean to someone who's hungry to be loved if they don't understand who loves me? Who are you saying loves me? If we say you're chosen, I'm chosen by whom? Why am I chosen? Why am I here? If you say you're redeemed, those words mean nothing if we don't deeply comprehend not only what we are redeemed from, but who we are redeemed by. Before we know who we are, who I am, we need to know who God is. The Bible reveals that our true self-identity is found in the image of God. Scripture tells us God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. Humans are the only creatures with this incredible distinction. Image bearers of God. Every human being has within them a reflection, an imprint of God. Every human being. You have within you an imprint of God, his image. And the image of God in us is intrinsic to our value. You see, the image of God in every human being reveals the depth of God's character and creativity. We're all unique. Work that one out. It's a miracle. It's incredible. You will never get your head around it. Because it's part of the image of God. It's part of who God is in his wonderful, amazing, miraculous creativity. And God gives us guidelines, commands, and help on how we should live and work and use our bodies, as Courtney said, other rules, how we can live well with ourselves, with one another. And all of this is for one purpose, an ultimate goal, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The one who we were made and born to reflect and reveal. That's why you're here. And he wants you to know that and understand what that means. Do you know, often I find myself at the bedside of someone who's at the end of their life. And they've maybe been in that place for days or weeks. And they say to me, why am I still here? There is an answer to that. They're still there for a reason. God still has a purpose. For them to be in the presence of their families. For them to be cared for and loved by others. Maybe to pass on wisdom. Say words that have been left unspoken. Hold a hand tight to say something that will be left with those who are still living. The one who we were made and born to reflect and reveal every single day, right up until the end. The more we come to know the God who made us, the more we know our true self as God intended us to be. Our understanding of ourselves is enriched and made secure as we plunge deeper into who God is. The more we know God, the more secure you will be in your identity of who you are and why I am here. The more we know God, the more we know how to live well. In this story that Jesus tells, found in chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, the attitude here shared by both brothers was based on the belief that if we are good, then we should get a good life. Buddhists call this karma. Karma is an awful thing. Because it relies entirely upon us and offers no room for grace, which is at the very heart of the message of Jesus. And it was the grace that the Father was offering the younger son and the elder son. You see, there will come a day when, for whatever reason, you and I won't do good, we won't be good. And when that happens, what? Are we without salvation? Are we without redemption, without forgiveness, without hope, without a second chance? If we're in a relationship with our Father God through Jesus and all that he's done for us, then we can know we can come to him and confess to him and he'll forgive us. And our trajectory in life will suddenly be on a path of hope as opposed to a path of hopelessness. I'm no good. What value do I have in life? What worth do I have? Actually, I'd probably be better off dead than being alive. And yet, here in the Christian faith, God says, you are of such great value to me. That even when things go wrong and things are not good, and you have not got things done the way they should have done, or said the way they should have been said, you can still come to me, and I'll come running to you. And I will welcome you and restore you and give you hope again. You see, the Christian life isn't founded on our goodness, but God's goodness. And he's demonstrated his goodness for us in Jesus. The true reason for today's identity crisis is not that we've forgotten who we are, but that as a society, we've totally forgotten who God is. That we're created in the image of a perfect and holy God. We are shaped by His hand. We can rest securely knowing that the DNA in our bodies and how we are made and all the days of our lives were written before we ever took a breath. And the one who wrote the script is sovereign over all. So when someone we know or when we ourselves are struggling, mentally, physically, relationally, financially, even spiritually, when we are struggling, problems that can leave us feeling like we are outsiders, like we're not good enough, unworthy, embarrassed, unlovable, we need to remember who God is. And we need to remind one another and share with one another, who is God to you? Are you able to tell somebody that you're of such value to God? And I know that because I know my value to God. And you're unique. You're made by God for a purpose, and He still has plans for you. And I know that because there's been days whenever I've wondered, what plans has God got for me? Any plans? So important that we know who God is. Because when we know who God is, then we truly know who we are. Let's pray. Father God, help each of us today to know more of the great wonder and miracle that You made us. That in Your great love there are no accidents. That in Your great purposes there are no mistakes. In Your plans and Your sovereignty and in Your goodness for us. Heavenly Father, help us to know more of the great wonder and miracle that we're made in Your image. That there's something of You in there. And You want that to be nurtured. You want us to take care of that. And through faith, grow into the character of You, God, as we see You in Jesus. I thank You that Jesus came not only to reveal Your image in all its perfection to us, but He came to restore Your image in us. So we hold that truth and we treasure it in the coming weeks as we celebrate Easter. And would You give us opportunities to share who You are in our lives? And when those opportunities arrive, God, would You give us courage to speak to a world that has forgotten about You or knows little about You? Help us, God, to remind others that they are made by You and loved by You and known by You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My hope was at the start of this series on wellness that as we spent time in the scriptures understanding our wellness from God's perspective, what's a Christian perspective on things that we've looked at like depression and addiction and psychosis and self-image? That alongside all the wonderful expertise of medical professionals and counselors and psychology and psychiatry, that we come to understand and be more compassionate with one another. Still a lot of stigma out there about not at times being well. It's not easy to admit when you're not well. Whether it's mentally not well or physically or even spiritually. But I hope having listened over the past few weeks and reading the Bible together, you will see how important it is to love each other as God loves us. and pray for one another and talk with one another when there are times when we do struggle, because we will struggle. And I want to leave you with this one verse that's on the screen. It's a verse that's from Isaiah 43. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." The important word there is not if, but when. We will all struggle. You may be struggling now. You may struggle tomorrow. But the important thing to remember is that when you struggle, we have a God who loves us and knows what that struggle is like and can help us through it.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful for being together to worship you and enjoy each other's company in church. On this Mothering Sunday, we remember our own mothers and bring their names before you. We ask that they would feel your presence and know you are with them. For those fortunate to be mothers, may we never forget how richly we have been blessed. Even when our children wake up at 6 a.m. on a Sunday morning and want to know how to spell Mongolia, let us remember that these days will not last forever. And there will come a time when we may actually miss these mornings when the rest of the world seems to be in bed. Help mothers to guide their children and lead by example. For those with teenagers, give them comfort when the going seems tough and when nothing they seem to do is right. Help mothers to remain calm and in control when the words and actions of their children seem to be the polar opposite of how they would expect them to behave. For those mothers with grown-up children who have left home, may you fill their lives with new purpose. May their children know that they are just at the end of the phone and give their mothers time, especially on this day, to have a catch-up about what is going on in each other's lives. Lord, we recognise that Mother's Day can be a difficult day for many. For those who have never had a positive relationship with their mother, or who by choice no longer have their mother in their life, we ask that you would be with them. Help them to understand that they are not alone, no matter what social media may present on this day. May they feel your comfort and blessing. For those who are living through their first Mother's Day without their mothers, bring them comfort. Let them feel your presence and know that you are with them in their grief and sorrow. For those who cannot be with their children today, let them feel your presence and know that they are loved. For single mothers who carry the responsibility of parenting their children on their own, give them strength and the ability to carry on even when they feel they have nothing more to give. For those whose plans for a family have not gone smoothly, may they feel hope and a determination to keep going even when they feel all hope is gone. For those who will never hold a baby of their own, may they know that you have a different plan for them and one which will bring fulfillment in many ways. Lastly, Lord, I want to bring before you the words of Pete Greig. May those who have forgotten it is Mother's Day be blessed with the discovery of daffodils and half-decent cards in surprisingly well-stocked convenience stores. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website
But in the meantime, stay faithful.